New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
We have quite a lot of people who are not
ministers, I said.
Yes, yeah, or in leadership.
Yeah, okay. But I suppose it depends how you define leaders. Yeah. So anyway, I better kick off. All right.
Okay.
Okay, good morning. Good morning. I just encourage you to take a seat if you haven't done yet. Yep. And if everyone can hear okay, that's a good sign. We'll try and make sure we speak into the mic. It's good to see you. I want to just do some housekeeping announcements first with my New Horizon hat on. And then I'm also one of the people leading the seminar. My name's Paul Coulter, and with me is Alistair Bill, who is one of our associates in Living Leadership. Alistair is it fair to say retired? I don't know if you've really retired, Alistair, but a Presbyterian minister, no longer with charge of a congregation, but certainly doing a lot of ministry. Particularly, one of the things he does under our hat is to support leaders, particularly those who are pastors and ministers of churches. So it's a joy to share with Alistair. We also have a couple of other associates of Living Leadership in the room. Jeff Donaldson. Jeff, where have you got? Oh, Jeff's here. And Alison Mark. So both close together there. And I will say this again at the end, but we're very aware that as we talk about an issue like this, there may be things that you would like to talk about personally to someone to chat through. We would, any of the four of us, would be very happy to do that, even if we don't have time fully to do that today, to follow up with you, particularly if you're in a leadership role. So let me do the housekeeping bit first. The emergency procedure in case of fire or similar emergency, please leave by the nearest exit, which is obviously the only exit to this tent. Leave that way and make your way across to the all-weather pitches on the other side until the stewards tell us that we can be dismissed. They have to account for everyone. If you have a mobile phone with you, would you just make sure it's on silent or off? Then feedback I'll mention again at the end. So let me just pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the wealth of riches that we have been hearing from your word and from the experience of your people this morning and in preceding days for those of us who have been here through the week. But Father, as we think now about discouragement and disappointment in ministry and in leadership, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight, sensitivity to one another and to your spirit. Father, our desire is that we would be faithful to you, but we thank you that you know how difficult that is for us at times. You know our weakness. You know that we are but dust, and your compassion towards us is great. And so even as we think about ideas and practical suggestions, we do pray that above all, we would be meeting with you, turning to you again, trusting in you more deeply. It's in the name of our precious Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. My name is Paul Coulter. For those who may not know me, my full-time job is working with Living Leadership. And I'll say just a little bit about Living Leadership at the end, and there's some literature that you can pick up on the way out as well. But I am head of ministry operations with Living Leadership, and that entails me developing that work across the UK and Ireland, and to some extent in some other European countries. And we do that through building a network of associates like Alistair and Alison and Jeff, who are there to support leaders. We also do training for people starting out in ministry and training in leadership and pastoral care. So our seminar today and tomorrow, we're going to be thinking about some of these challenges of leadership today, thinking about disappointment and discouragement. How do we lead joyfully when our plans turn to ashes? And then tomorrow, Jeff and Alison will lead that seminar, and that's going to be thinking about leading with zeal without burnout. How do we maintain our passion in leadership and in service without burning out or blowing up And of course, sometimes when a leader blows up, they can cause a lot of damage to other people, and we don't want to have that either. So that's where we're going today and tomorrow. It doesn't matter if you're here just today, that's fine. Each seminar stands alone, but if you're able to be back tomorrow, you're very welcome. It'd probably be helpful for us just to get a sense of who's in the room. And I know that's difficult. I can't get each of you to introduce yourselves, and some of you would be embarrassed to do that anyway. But just to get a sense, how many of you are in a leadership role in a local church setting? So any kind of leadership at all, if you just keep your hand up, if it's even leading a small group, leading in a ministry area, okay? And of those, just if you would keep your hand up, if you're a pastor or minister, so in that kind of senior leadership role, so we've got a few folks in that category. Folks who are leading in Christian organizations, but not the local congregation, is that? So we've a few of those as well. And then others who maybe aren't, anybody who's not, doesn't see themselves being in a leadership position as such, but I suppose all of us in some sense are leading in one way or another. All of us set an example, and all of us have some responsibility. But it may be that you're here because your concern is for those who do lead in your church, and you want to know how you can encourage and support them. And that's something that in Living Leadership, we certainly want to encourage as well. But what we're going to do in this session, I'm going to take the first part of this, thinking about the whole question of vision. And my question is vision valuable or vexatious? Okay, I like my alliteration, probably a bit too much. So I have three V's for you. But is vision valuable, useful for us, or vexatious, something that creates difficulties and problems for us? Because, of course, if we're thinking about disappointment and discouragement, we get disappointed when something doesn't go the way we hoped or expected it would go. We get discouraged whenever things don't go as well as we expected, or frankly, sometimes when people don't encourage us the way they should. And there's another issue, isn't there? How do we become encouragers? In the second part of the seminar, Alistair is going to take us into much more practical territory and thinking about, well, how do we actually respond when things have been challenging? So that's the plan. But let's think about this idea of vision, first of all. If you Google leadership, often you get images like this, leadership vision. There's the leader proudly standing on top of the rocket that's firing off into the stratosphere because of the wonderful, amazing, great things that he, in this case, is going to achieve. And that certainly is there in leadership speak, this idea that leadership is about having a vision and about taking people to the place that you as the leader can see where you know that they ought to be. Another image of leadership, and I find this one particularly interesting, there's the leader up front with his telescope, can see what no one else can see far off into the distance, and behind him are the ordinary workers, in this case, presumably in a business, doing the hard rowing to get there. Lots of reasons why that could be a problematic image. I'm sure you can see those as clearly as I can. The idea that only this one person has that vision and that the others are there to do the hard work to get to that place. And you can imagine what can go wrong with that if that's how we were to think of leadership, that the leader has the vision, and other people turn into, I sometimes say, the fuel that drives the machine. They get fed in and spat out, and then you need to find new people to keep the machine going. Now, that sounds like a very negative assessment of vision. I do want to say that there is an appropriate kind of vision, and we can think better about that. But we need to acknowledge, first of all, that vision, if it's not handled well, can create problems both for the people we lead and for us as leaders. Now, I think one of the things that's maybe made many of us think again about the whole area of vision and strategy as well is the very obvious. I'm sorry to mention it. I know we all want to leave that behind and move on, but the COVID pandemic just scuppered so many of our plans, didn't it? If anybody had a five-year plan that was published just before the first lockdown, very sure that didn't pan out the way we might have anticipated. But that's just a very obvious, universal example of the things that come in from left field, the unexpected things, the things we couldn't have predicted that mean that our plans don't always turn out as we had anticipated. So perhaps that's made us think again about this whole area of vision. Perhaps it should make us think about whether vision has the prominence in Christian leadership that it's sometimes given. So I remember as a younger man going to leadership conferences, and often vision was very much at the forefront. What a leader is someone with a vision. And that seemed to be the heart of how leadership was defined. But if we looked at scripture, is that really how the heart of Christian leadership is defined? What about shepherding? What about loving people? Now, one of the correctives that I encountered to this idea of vision in leadership was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who has had a wonderfully direct way of saying things. In his classic book, Life Together, which is well worth a read, it still is very salient even in our times today, but although he was writing and thinking during the middle of the 20th century, he said, God hates visionary dreaming. Okay, now nobody has fallen off their seat just yet. That is a powerful, direct statement. Why did Bonhoeffer say it? Well, as with any powerful, direct statement, it's good to look at the context. So let's see what Bonhoeffer said. He says, he, forgive the gender non-inclusive language here, that's his style of writing, but he who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, of the community, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial, the typo on the screen. Now, notice what Bonhoeffer is saying. If we love our vision or our dream of the church more than we love the church as we find it, we're going to run into difficulties. Reading on, he says, God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first the accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. Now, I wanted to start out with that quote and with that challenge to us, because I'm sure we could put all sorts of caveats around that, and we should. But I think we do need to stop for a moment and recognize the risk of vision or of dreaming if it is not the vision and the dream that God has for his people, and if our vision becomes something that isn't in the service of God's people, that isn't rooted in a deep love for the people who are actually in front of us. If I put that more simply, I think one of the problems, and I actually think it's one of the most salient problems for the church in Northern Ireland in this time, is that we have unrealistic expectations. Even where our expectations are godly and good, and we see the vision that God would have for his people of perfection in Christ, we somehow want to expect that now, right now, this side of glory in its totality, instantly. And we are not often a community of grace. We're not people who really live and operate in our relationship with one another with the patience that comes from grace, with the readiness to forgive that comes from grace, with the understanding of weakness that comes from grace, with the understanding of brokenness, thinking of what Tony has been saying, or with the understanding of the process of how God leads people in change. Now, again, I am not denying, and Tony and Ariana have been clear if you've been in their sessions, that God can dramatically intervene in people's lives, can change people instantly if he chooses to, and in dramatic and profound ways. That is his prerogative. But it is not something that he has promised to do. And it seems that more often he changes people through a process. It's from glory to glory as they gaze on Christ. So one of the things that we need to think about if we're thinking about disappointment and discouragement is, was I expecting God to do something that God had never promised to do? Now, of course, we could see that in very profound ways. The folks who promised total healing and prosperity for all faithful Christians now, that goes way beyond anything that Scripture has promised. And when that happens and people start to believe that and then healing doesn't come, the damage that is done is very deep and profound. So we might be able to recognize, well, that is wrong. That is not what Scripture teaches. We could look at the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh and how God was teaching him dependence on his grace and power in weakness through that suffering rather than removing it from him. We could think about other believers, we could understand that all of those early generations of believers, even those who were healed by Christ or the apostles, went on to die. But do we, when it comes to our churches and to ministry, have a false expectation of what God will or must do now? Now, I want us to talk about that in a moment, but at the same time, I need to be very clear, and as James Lawrence says in his helpful book, Growing Leaders, we may be fooled into thinking that vision and values don't exist in the church when they plainly do, whatever terminology you care to put on them. So, I mean, I could stand here and say vision and strategy, you don't need that, just love people and be together and, you know, let the Lord lead you, which sounds very, very good, doesn't it? But the reality is, if we're going to have a community of people who do things together, then we need to have some sense of what it is we do together, why we do it, and where we're heading to, what we would like to see as an outcome. So vision in itself is not bad, but it is bad if it is unchecked. It is bad if it is the vision of one man or woman that is then used, like Bonhoeffer was saying, as a whip to drive others, as a source of selfish ambition, as a sense of what we must achieve or what we demand of God that turns others into the means to achieving our goal. Other people must never, ever be the means to anyone's goal except God's goal. And they must never be only the means. We are the means that God has chosen to use to bring blessing to the world, to bring his gospel to the world, to introduce people to Christ and to the good news about him, to love others in his name. So we are the means, but we are also the ends. We are never just a means to an end. And when leadership treats other people as a means to an end, the consequences are disastrous for those who are led and for the leader. So how do we put some checks in place? Well, we want an honest vision. I find this verse in Acts really challenging, or these verses. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in that city, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. What did they say that was so encouraging for these believers? You might be familiar with the verse, but here's what they said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There you go. That's your encouraging message. Now, they encouraged the believers. Please notice that. Not only by these words. they encourage them. We must encourage our people. We must inspire them to faith in Christ. We must present him to them. We must delight them in him. I honestly think, again, one of our greatest problems is we just don't talk enough about Jesus, how wonderful he is, how perfect he is in his character, in his love for us, in his faithfulness to his Father. So we need to encourage people, but we need to be realistic and say there will be hardships. It is through hardship that we will enter into the kingdom of God. God's purpose is not that he will take us away from every hardship in this life, but that he will bring us safely home into his kingdom, and that through the hardships, he will grow us as kingdom people, as people who know how to live under his rule and to serve him, not just in this life, but eternally. So a realistic, honest vision. A flexible vision as well. James Pludemann writes about leadership and particularly cross-cultural leadership. And he says that sometimes our idea of vision is a bit like a factory. It's mechanistic. So we think, here's the product, and if we put this process or program in place, the product will pop out at the end of the conveyor belt. So we'll have our discipleship program, we'll have our ministry, and we'll line them all up. We'll just put people in at the beginning, and they'll pop out as fully formed, mature leaders at the end. But that's not how life works. That's not how people work. It's not how the kingdom of God works. So someone else might say, well, then what we need is it's a garden, isn't it? We need an organic vision about growth. Didn't Jesus talk about organic images of seed growing in fields? That's what the kingdom's like. So we scatter the seed, and it's like a wildflower meadow, he says. Just whatever pops up and grows, we just encourage that and spur those people on, and that's wonderful. Well, Pludemann says that's not the best biblical image either, because that's a very individualistic image. That's people going their own way. It's not a community of people serving God together. So what we need is a pilgrim vision, he says, because a pilgrim knows the destination, but a pilgrim discovers the way to that destination along the way. You might remember Pilgrim's Progress and, of course, the many obstacles that came in the way of Christian on that journey towards the celestial city. The destination was clear. The call of God was clear. The vision was clear. The vision for all of us is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. It's to see people come to maturity in Christ. It is to present, as the Apostle Paul put it, everyone perfect in Christ. And we may have some sense of the next steps towards that goal and what things would support that. All of our decisions about our ministries should be filtered through. Are they going to help people on that journey, more people to grow, to come to know Christ and to grow to know him more and become like him? So we might see the next steps, but we have a flexibility to vary that as circumstances shift. So we need to build flexibility in and variability. And we need to recognize that every new person who comes to Christ and becomes part of our church or our ministry or our small group or our family, if you've had children who've grown up and get married, suddenly you have a whole new person in your family. The family needs to change. You can't do things exactly the same way. There's a new person with their preferences and their gifts and their contributions. We need to change and see what God is doing in that person and through that person. So flexibility and a humble vision. I mentioned this earlier. We are but dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. There you go. There's a wee bit of encouragement for you too. But it's true. I am but dust. In my weakness, this body came from dust, it will return to dust. I am weak. I don't need to be ashamed of that. I don't have to pretend to be Superman. I don't have to pretend that I can do it all, that I can endure it all. I am weak. But surrounding that in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. The wind blows over them and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Amen. Our confidence is not in ourselves, in our ingenuity, cleverness, capabilities, power, strength, wisdom, insight. Our confidence is in God, who is a great and loving Father. Our confidence is in his compassion. Our confidence is that he remembers that we're dust. That means he doesn't expect you to do what he doesn't give you the strength to do. And it also means that none of us can do it all, and none of us can do it forever. So if my body's going to return to dust someday, I better make sure that I hand the vision over and the opportunity to serve in that to others. I need to do it with others, because when I'm weak, they will be strong. And where my gifts aren't up to the mark, theirs will be. It's a collective, humble vision under the hand of our great Father. We need plurality, collegiality in how we lead. We need to draw on the strength that God gives. And we need to love people, by the way he loves them. The people you serve are dust as well. So don't expect them to be granite. Expect them to be weak, but love them the way the Father loves them. Be patient with them. And a holistic vision. I love the way the Lausanne Covenant puts this. The whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. That's a vision for world mission. But think about that in your context. One of our problems is we don't look at the whole church. I think the local church is my congregation. I think we need to rewire that and say it's the church in its totality in this area. And God might not have given all the gifts that are needed for his mission in this area to this congregation, but with others, we can. So we need to work together as gospel people much more. We need to encourage one another, share resources, share ideas, because this is a pride not at an individual level, but at a congregational level of thinking, we are the church that's going to change this town. It's God who will change the town if he chooses to do so. He might use you and give him the glory if he does, but God has other people in that town, in that place. So what would it look like for the whole church to take the whole gospel, the fullness of God's message in words and in deeds to the whole of your town, your community, your area? Vision goes wrong when it's too narrow. So in one sense, we need a bigger vision. And I've cautioned about too big a vision in the wrong way, the one person's vision that drives everybody else and crushes them. But we do need a bigger vision. We need a vision of what God wants to do through his church, and a vision that looks beyond the walls of our congregation to say, with those with whom we are one in Christ, in the gospel, it's not a limitless, boundaryless unity, but if we are one in the gospel, one in Christ, then what is God calling us collectively to do in this place? Now, I'm sure there are some questions that you might have about that. I'm happy to take a few of those now, and then I want to hand over to Alistair to talk about, well, what happens whenever the vision does crash down and things don't turn out. But any questions for clarification or correction of anything I've said, or just to enrich that or add to it? Hello, hi. Yes. Yes. So how does the vision emerge from the whole? Have I got examples? Yes, but I'm not going to mention those here because I don't want to either discourage some or falsely. The problem is I won't know the full story. But yes, I think there are examples where it's happening. Partnerships of churches. I think the problem is that too often it happens when we run out of other options. So it's what we do when we can't keep the program going alone. And that shouldn't be the way. It should be a default to say, could this be better done by a partnership of gospel churches in this area? And if it could, let's see how we can make it. Now, that takes a willingness on all parts, and some will never buy into it. It takes some understanding of where are the boundaries and who could we work with and how are we going to handle that. But I do think it should at least be on the agenda, and it should be top of the agenda, not bottom. So the suggestion is there's a lot of egos that prevent that, and I'm sad to say that's true. I know it's true because I've got one of them, and but that is where it boils down to, isn't it? If discipleship is death to self and life to Christ, if we really are kingdom people, then the ego needs to go on the altar, and we need help to do that. We need accountability. We need encouragement as well, because I need brothers and sisters who will say, actually, Paul, you've missed something, and I think it's because you're being a bit proud. That shouldn't offend me. I need to hear that. I want to hear that. I think that's a culture of leadership that is humble. It's back to that humble vision, isn't it? Now, I think we shouldn't underestimate. We know all those quotes, wasn't it? C.T. Studd, was that right? Jeff, you keep me right, because you probably know better than me. But who was it said, what the world is yet to see what God can do with one man who's fully surrendered to him? Was that Stud? It's one of the great mission quotes. And of course, there's a truth in that. But we're, that drives us, if we're not careful, to a place where I think, okay, what's God going to do? What's my contribution? What's my, I want to leave a legacy. I want to achieve something. I think then when that happens, we either think we're successful because we measure too narrowly and too short term. So I think God has blessed this church because it's grown. We're going to have to see where it is in 100 years' time. We're going to have to see how it's affecting the whole church in this town. Do you see what I mean? So we measure too short-term, or we think it's a failure because we measure too short-term and too narrowly, and we don't recognize that seed takes a long time to germinate sometimes. And we have to trust that the Lord will do in his time. So it's faithfulness. Anyway, any other comments or questions, and then I'll hand over maybe just one more if there is. Sorry. Oh, I beg your pardon. Sorry, I missed that. Thanks, Alison.
I was just wondering, you're talking about being realistic.
Yes. Yes.
Where do you then factor in having faith and
an element? Yes. So the question is, if we're being realistic in vision, where do we factor in stepping out in faith and an element of risk-taking? I suppose I'll be cheeky and say I think even we can eliminate the word risk-taking, as long as we're, because the question is it faithful or not? If it's faithful, if it's within what God desires for his people, and for me, I would say that's within what Scripture is showing us as the heart of God and the desire of God, then that is a good thing. And I believe that our good Father gifts us diversely to do that. I do think we could shift our focus in leadership away from just what is our vision, again, but to say, what has the Lord laid on the hearts of his people? If my role as a leader is as an equipper, which is what Ephesians 4 says we should be, then I'm there to resource that person to do the works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. I'm not there to tell them what those works are. I'm not there for them to do the works that I've prepared in advance for them to do. Now, if a community is going to have a life together, there have to be some things that they have agreed that they are doing together. You see what I mean? So a leader will work with the community to identify those and to coordinate those, but they'll never think that that's the sum total of what that person is doing for God. So we'll talk a lot in our churches about how people are serving him in their families and their workplaces and their communities, or in other ministries that don't belong to us. We might even send some of our people to support the church that's struggling to have people to run their program, because we don't want to possess everything. We've got a bigger vision. And I think stepping out in faith, what I would say is that I think it's good to make some priorities. It's good to identify what are the things that we as a community or a team are committed to together, and let's encourage and support each other in that. When somebody ends up having to drop out of that because their circumstances change, we are gracious. I've seen that go wrong where they drop out. It's as if they, you've let us down. I mean, you don't say it, but that's how they feel.
But that's not honoring to them. That's not loving. Or where there's someone who says, well, look, yes, but the Lord has really laid this on my heart, so I can't commit to that. I, as a leader, need to be very careful. If I really think that that's going to be damaging to their spiritual health, not to be part of a small group in my church, then I will sit down and talk with them and explain that. I won't just make an announcement to say you should all be in small groups. As a pastor, I will come alongside them and listen and understand their circumstance. But actually, if I can see that the Lord is quite capable of growing them in other ways, and if this is what he is saying to them, how can I support them in doing that? So I think that leaves space for new things, leaves space for creativity. I'm not going to plan every detail of all of our programs. I'll leave slack. It's good practice in diary keeping as well. Leave some slack in your diary because there's always unexpected things. What about the diary of our church? And some of our churches, frankly, we're trying to do too much. And even after COVID, since I mentioned COVID, some of us, I think, and I've observed this watching churches and talking to church leaders, we think we can restart everything that we did before, but often there are fewer people volunteering or serving. We've got to be realistic and not try and do more than we can and ask which of these things are the vital things. And the other things that might be good things, is there a way to do those with other churches so that we can sustain them together? Or what things do we need to drop so that there's space for people to serve God with the promptings that he gives as well as the plans that we make, if that makes sense? So we make plans and we follow God's prompting. We have flexibility within them. I'm sure we could talk more about that, and I'm happy to chat to you afterwards, but I'm going to hand over to Alistair now to talk a little bit about, well, what happens when it goes wrong. Thanks, Alistair.
Oh, it's a much bigger crowd than when I sat down over there. Welcome, everyone, and thank you for this opportunity. As Paul said, this is perhaps more practical, and we're going to have some opportunity for some discussion before we finish. My focus will be those who are in some form of ministry or some leadership. Important to say, we're not long in any ministry until we face both disappointment and discouragement. So the question is, how have we handled that? Well or not so well? By the way, I'm not talking about opposition. I'm talking about those who are around you, those whom you are ministering to and with. And here's a quote from John Maxwell. Disappointment is the gap that exists between expectation and reality. For many of us, we opened our ministry, we opened our service with a very strong expectation. And very soon that ran into the buffers of reality. So, what were some of the reasons for the disappointment and the discouragement? Maybe we found ourselves working alongside leaders who weren't fully committed to their role. Maybe we came across believers who didn't live up to their profession of faith, who said one thing and did another. And made a little note to myself here. I wonder, do you have a fish on your car? Doesn't happen so often nowadays. But I was driving, I live just across the road from here. And a few weeks ago, Port Stewart Convention, the Keswick Convention was on, and I was driving down to it. And I drove out of our development, driving down the Cremorne Road, and somebody drove out of the Ring Road right in front of me, and they had a fish in the back of their car. I always said, if you're going to have a text or a Christian sticker or a fish in the back of your car, you've got to drive perfectly. And I see other people nodding. None of us as believers is perfect. But sometimes you really feel discouraged and disappointed in our fellow believers. Maybe you're a preacher and you put your heart and soul into a sermon and no one responds, at least not on the day. It takes a bit of experience to know that response sometimes takes a while. Or on the way out of church, people's responses are just tepid. I absolutely hate somebody who says, well, I don't hate them, but I hate the response that says, nice sermon. Don't you hate that? Yep, I do. Sometimes the responses on a Sunday are such that by Sunday lunch, I was like a bear with a sore head. Or maybe, and more seriously, and this is talking, picking up on what Paul was saying, you come up with a plan, a vision for developing, say, discipleship or prayer in your congregation, and one by one, your leaders say, oh, that'll never work. We've never done that before. Nobody will come. Just cold water poured on things. That's disappointment. That's discouragement. Or maybe people you expect don't show up. Maybe on a Sunday. And that's happened post-COVID. Maybe people don't show up for the prayer meeting or for some special meeting. And you're thinking in your heads, here's what's caused me disappointment. Here's what's caused me discouragement. So how do you handle it? Maybe not so well. Let's think of some of the not so well ways of handling it. To an extent, it might depend on our personality. I'm not going to take time to talk about our types of personalities, but I think there are two basic ways that people handle it not well. One is defensive. We see lack of response as a criticism of ourselves. And so we withdraw into ourselves. The other one, the offensive. And that can include laying a guilt trip on people. You should do this or you should do that. But that's not a gospel response. And if you're preaching, it becomes less about declaring the gospel and more about browbeating those who do show up for the feelings of those who don't. If you were in Tony's session this morning, did you notice he talked about some people preaching is not good news? And unfortunately here in Northern Ireland, we have more than our fair share of preaching that is not good news. And unfortunately that's not pretty. And sometimes it's about getting at people. And that is not handling it well. And what are the consequences of not handling it well? People stop enjoying their preaching. Ministry becomes a duty. Leadership becomes a duty. And there's no longer any joy from it. It's just ashes. Maybe we detach ourselves then from the people. We take a step back from them. Or maybe we take a step back from all but a few and we get too close to them. And that causes friction with everybody else. Or we drift towards aspects of ministry that might give some satisfaction. So in the past, I've known people who've taken up teaching posts in day schools or in wider church administration. because they got satisfaction in those. But sometimes people then contemplate leaving their ministry, a consequence of not so well handling it. So let's look at the positive. How do you handle disappointment and discouragement well? Let's underline that. And this is true whether you're a leader, whether you feel you're someone being led. We have to remember our calling. And that includes remembering who has called us. If you look up in a concordance, the number of times the word calling appears is really encouraging. So at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are called to be saints. And in Romans chapter 8, we are called according to his purpose. He has called us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we are called to be holy. In verse 24, those whom God has called, his people. And in Jude 1, those who have been called. Remember our calling. And picking up in 2 Timothy, we are to endure hardship. Remember Jesus Christ. Avoid godless chatter. Continue in what you have learned. And you can have the same in 1 Timothy or in Titus. Remember our calling. And then also, we've got to remember that we have the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. And I want to read a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you might like to turn with me for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 7. This is picking up what Paul was talking about, and indeed some of the things that Tony's been talking about as well. 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 7. We have this treasure, that is the gospel, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We should expect disappointment and trouble and discouragement. It is part of gospel ministry. The verses also tell us that the death of Jesus is part of our lives. But the resurrection of Jesus is also part of our lives. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, on what is unseen, on the eternal. For he is at work, and we rejoice in him. Handling disappointment and discouragement well.
Okay, folks, our time is almost up, but we're quite happy for folks to continue. Sorry, just for a wee second, if we can come. So we'll formally end the seminar, but if you want to carry on in your groups, that's fine. But for the sake of folks who might need to go and collect their children, we need to do that. So can I encourage you to do a few things? So let's think about what we're going to do after this. One thing is to give feedback to New Horizon, newhorizon.org.uk/feedback. There's a little QR code on the door. If you want to scan that on the way out, you can do that as well. That's really helpful for the team as they plan. But a few concrete things that you can do. One is that if you would value speaking to someone one-to-one about a discouragement, a disappointment that you've had with church, with ministry, we'd love to chat with you today. If you're a leader and would like to follow that up afterwards, you can connect with us. The banner there, if you contact that email address, that's fine, or speak to Jeff or Alison or Alistair or me. We'll be very happy either to meet with you or to pass your details on so someone else can meet with you. So please do avail of that. Living Leadership exists very simply, and we say it on this banner, to help leaders live joyfully in Christ and serve him faithfully. So we do want leaders to serve faithfully from a place of joyful relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we put it in the order that we have, that the joy in the Lord, that living joyfully in him, is where good leadership flows from. One thing I will mention, which is another possible action that you might take, this purple banner, or the purple leaflets on the desk there, everything that we have there will tell you about ways for leaders to find refreshment. If you're not a leader in your church, why not take one there and say, look, I heard about this organization, I think you should check it out. Encourage them. We're there to encourage them and to refresh them. But this leadership commitment scheme, we want to see the culture of leadership raised, that leaders are behaving faithfully and well and safely and wisely. That's really important in the age we live in, where we've seen some disastrous leadership failings and abusive leadership. We want to help leaders stay on the right side of how they should serve, but we also recognize leaders need encouragement and support, and we want to see those two things coming together. So we have codes of best practice in leadership conduct and leader care. And we think if churches and organizations would adopt those and endorse those and say that they are committed to that best practice, then we can help serve the church in that way. So please check that out. Also, there are some books on the bookstall. If you look at the seminars recommendation table, you'll see lots of good books there about leadership. But three that are here that I'll mention very quickly, which are particularly about caring well, looking after yourself in leadership, and handling the kind of burnout and pressures that come from discouragement and disappointment. Pablo Martinez, Take Care of Yourself. Christopher Ash, Zeal Without Burnout. And David Murray, Reset. We've also named those in the little hand or outline of the seminar that's in the app and on the website. But you'll see those on the bookstall. I would encourage you, all three of them are wonderful. They kind of overlap in places, but they're all very good.
if you think that's not for me because I'm not the leader, why not buy one and give it to your leader? And that's the last point. We've talked, Alistair got you to talk about how have you encouraged your leaders? Why not say, okay, one concrete thing, make a note of it, because genuinely, I said it earlier, one of the biggest things that is missing is encouragement. We need to be encouragers. We need encouragement. So what could you do to encourage your leaders? Why don't you think of a concrete idea and go and do it? You might do it now, or it might be Sunday, or it might be down the line. Go and do it. Bless them as they seek to bless you. Let me just commit ourselves to the Lord as we finish. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We've much still to learn and discuss and work out in these areas. We need your grace. We need your restoration, your healing. We need your wisdom to know how we walk the line of having this vision. Even the passage Alistair read to us as a vision of Christ and of glory. That's a wonderful vision, but to live with the challenges and disappointments and discouragements that come this side of glory, to trust in you for what you can do now and what you will do totally when Christ returns, but not to become discouraged or grow faint-hearted whenever things are tough. Father, we need each other to help in this. Make us encouragers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.